Just a little background, maybe, to help us, because I have lots of things for you to consider with me, which I'll put on the screen. Of course, those in that scene were supposed to operate first and foremost according to the law of Moses, which you have in your Bibles. It's in the first five books of the Bible. And for example, in the book of Exodus, you will find that Moses was instructed just after he'd received the Ten Commandments on the mountain. And one of the instructions that God gave for the people was this: do not deny justice to a poor man when he appears in court. Do not make false accusations. And do not put an innocent person to death, for I will condemn anyone who does such an evil thing. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe makes people blind to what is right and ruins the cause of those who are innocent. That's in Exodus. That's the law as was given through Moses, that the chief priests and the council of the elders were supposed to uphold. There were other things. For example, no one was to be brought before the council. No one was to be tried unless there were two witnesses who totally agreed. And it was, as we heard in the other reading from Peter Marshall, it was the witnesses that were supposed to bring the case to court. And also, it says in the book of Deuteronomy that a thorough, diligent, impartial investigation had to be made. That's all in the law of Moses. Now, added to that were all the other Jewish laws. I mentioned them to you because they were supposed to be upheld by the group called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was made up of actually 23 priests. They were religious leaders, 23 scribes. They were the legal boffins, and there were two presiding officers, a bit like we might have a court today. 23 elders, respected men. So it was a very well-balanced 71 people, lots of people to hear the case. And the person brought in to the court was assumed innocent, as in our country, and could not be compelled to give testimony against themselves. It was the witnesses that should do that. There was no actual prosecutor. It was the witnesses that brought the case. And all proceedings had to take place between the morning and the evening sacrifices, in daylight, all of them. That was what was supposed to happen. That was to present honesty and openness, of course. And if the verdict was to be decided, whether the case was guilty or not guilty, they weren't allowed to bring the verdict until the conclusion of the one day, so it had to be done on the next day. And if the verdict was a guilty verdict, in the case of a capital guiltiness, that a person would be put to death, it was always to be appealed the day after that again. So it gave time for reflection, time for thinking. Now, of course, with the Lord Jesus, he had six stages to his trial, and they all happened in very quick succession. And they all happened on the Thursday night after he was arrested, which Piers opened up last week, when Jesus was arrested in that Garden of Gethsemane, just in the few hours up to the Friday morning, which we call Good Friday. Jesus was tried before Annas, and he was tried before Caiaphas, who was his son-in-law, and the Sanhedrin, as I've explained, was 71 people. The Sanhedrin themselves saw Jesus on their own. He was then sent to Pilate, as we've just seen in the film clip. Pilate then sent him to Herod, who saw him very briefly, and Herod then sent him back to Pilate, and Jesus was then sent to death. So there were six stages to his trial. Four of them are in Mark's gospel. The one before Herod, and the one that was before Annas, the high priest, the first high priest. They're not recorded in Mark. So we ask the question, was Jesus tried fairly? Well, help me go through it. Let's look at it. He was tried before Annas. It was only John in his gospel that records that. That trial took place at night. Was that right? Well, that's when it did take place, but that's not when it should have taken place. It should have been in the daytime. There were no witnesses to what Jesus had taught, and they brought Jesus before Annas and said, "This man's teaching all the people the wrong things." But they couldn't find any witnesses, not before Annas. Annas didn't protect Jesus when he was struck on the face. He was high priest. He was there. He should have been protecting. Jesus was a Jew. He should have been protected. Well, was that fair? And then Jesus was taken before Annas' son-in-law, who became high priest, with Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin were around him. It was getting dark and very late by then on the Thursday night. So it still happened at night. It wasn't in public. It was in the high priest's house, in Caiaphas' house. Was that correct? There were false testimonies. They found all sorts of people and they couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Well, that wasn't very good either, was it? Jesus was put under oath then, which we read from the Peter Marshall account, to testify against himself. They asked him the question, put him under oath, and said, "Are you the Christ?" And he had to reply. Jesus was pronounced guilty of blasphemy, but it doesn't appear as though there was any vote taken on it at all. You saw it in the film. They all just got together. Guilty, guilty, yes! That's what happened. Before the Sanhedrin, this was very early in the morning. Well, I don't know how long the trial had gone on before Caiaphas the night before. I think it went on into the early hours. And from what Piers said last week, he talked about a cock crowing at about 3 o'clock in the morning. Well, this is a bit later than 3 o'clock on the Friday morning. I don't think anybody got much sleep at all that night. It was very early in the morning, before the morning sacrifice had been commenced. That wasn't according to regulations either. And Jesus is dragged in before these 71 people. He's compelled again to testify and then sent off to Pilate. Now, Pilate, of course, was the Roman procurator. He was in charge of the province and all the legal things. And Jesus is brought to him as a criminal. But actually, if you think about what's just gone before Annas and Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, they're not accusing Jesus of being a criminal. They're accusing him of blasphemy. Religious thing. But the Sanhedrin now brings a charge that Jesus has committed treason. That's what happened before Pilate. What did Pilate make of it? Not guilty. He knew what was happening behind the thinking of the Sanhedrin. So he sends him off to Herod because he says, "Oh, you come from Galilee. It's from Herod's jurisdiction. He's around. Let's go and see what he says." Herod was very ineffective. He actually asks Jesus a lot of questions, makes out he's been very keen to see and hear Jesus, but he actually only mocks and ridicules Jesus. Was that fair? Was that a good trial? Well, Jesus is returned back to Pilate with no verdict. And so Jesus appears again, the final, the sixth stage of his trial, before Pilate. Pilate three times more declares not guilty. So that's four times altogether that the Roman leader said he was not guilty. So the Jews think, what are we going to do here? So they shift away from the charge of treason to complain that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. They go on that tack. Well, that really shook up Pilate because he was a pagan, of course, and he was a bit scared about crucifying a god because, well, there were gods and they were frightened if they offended them. So they then stir up the idea from the Sanhedrin and the chief priests that Pilate was going to be no friend of Caesar. well, if we allow this man to live, he's going to stir up the people. He's going to cause a big problem. Pilate still said he was not guilty, but he gave in. Had Jesus flogged, even though he was innocent, he knew that, and he handed over Jesus to be crucified. And then that blood-curdling statement. The Jews said, his blood be on us and on our children. Awful. They knew what they were doing. Jesus went through terrible trials. Could he have escaped these trials? There were times when he just walked through people who were opposed to him, didn't he? And just walked away. They wanted to throw him down from a hillside. He had the power. He had the authority. He was in control. He could have escaped these trials. But he chose not to. He chose to go through with his Father's will. Was Jesus guilty or innocent? You must decide. And which of the accusations led to his death? Answer? None. Absolutely none of those accusations led to his death. Why was that? Well, because through all that process, Jesus was absolutely consistent in stating who he was, what he knew, and he didn't hold back in any way from declaring why he had been sent. He was uncompromising. Totally uncompromising. However hard they pushed him, he was uncompromising. He was non-retaliating. What provocation there was. How often he had the opportunity to come back at them. But where he was being tried, he didn't. He yielded to his Father. As you reflected here last week, he prayed, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Even if he'd asked his Father, couldn't this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, your will be done. He yielded to his Father through all that trial. And at times, he was silent. He wouldn't answer their questions. It's an amazing scene. And yet, when you think about it, those challenges of Jesus being consistent, uncompromising, non-retaliating, yielded to his Father, and silent at times, those are some of the very challenges that face you and me when we're challenged to know, will we be followers of Jesus? And actually, with all these trials, I think those are some of the greatest trials that Jesus had in his innermost being on that night of Thursday night into Friday morning. Jesus had been betrayed by a friend. Judas was one of his 12 closest friends. He'd been betrayed by him. Jesus had been denied by Peter, who was so bold. I'll never deny you. And so said all the others. I'll never leave you. Jesus said, you'll all run away. No, we won't, they all said. But they all deserted him. He'd been rejected by those he came to save. He came to his own, and his own would not receive him. It was the Jews who dragged him before Pilate, the Romans. It was the Jews he came to save. And he was rejected by them. He was subjected to slander and false testimony. What does that feel like? Has ever anyone said anything false about you? Has ever anyone slandered? It's cruel. And Jesus was subjected to it more than any other man. He was degraded. He was humiliated by the Romans who were there to protect, to uphold the law. And what did they do? They put a crown of thorns on his head. They mocked him. They beat him. I won't go into all the details. You can read it for yourself. That's what Easter is about, for us to ponder. He was verbally and physically abused. It's horrible to be spoken against. But how Jesus was spoken against, how he was abused. But also, I want us to think that on trial, not only was Jesus on trial during those hours and days that led up to his crucifixion, Judas, who betrayed him, was on trial. He had decisions to make. Would he? Would he accept the money? Would he go to the Jewish leaders and betray Jesus? Would he? He did. He was on trial. Peter was on trial. Oh, how Peter was so emphatic. He would not deny his Lord. No, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. He was on trial. How did he fare? And what about the other 10? They all forsook him and fled. They were on trial. What about the Jewish leaders, the religious and political leaders Jesus was born into? They should have been upholding the law. They were on trial. How did it work out for them? What about the crowds who'd seen the miracles, who'd heard what he said? What about the witnesses? They'd seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. They'd watched him. They'd been with him. They were on trial. What did they make of it? What about the Roman authorities? Bringing in the realm of peace and order. They were on trial. Pilate was on trial. His wife was on trial. How did they fare? Well, it needs a little thought. And it leads to questions for us to respond to. For we have to ask and we have to answer, who is Jesus? Who is he? Who is he to you? And who is he to me? We need to know, who is Jesus? Why did Jesus die? As far as you're concerned, as far as I'm concerned, does it make a difference in 2019 to you and to me in Abbotson Chapel on the 7th of April? Why did Jesus die? Maybe this will help. Jesus died to take infinite punishment. Oh, that's what all of us deserve, because we've all failed and come short of God's standard. We've all failed God. We've all missed the mark. We all deserve infinite punishment. And actually, Jesus was very strong on that and said that unless you repent, you will perish. In fact, he said that all deserve hell. because of their failure and sin. But infinite punishment can be worked out in two ways. Either you and I, as a finite individual, for we are all finite, for we will all die, can spend eternity paying the penalty for our sin and failure. That equals infinite punishment, as far as I can see. When I taught mathematics, I had to teach that anything multiplied by infinity was infinity. And I think you'll agree, same as anything multiplied by zero is zero. So I think that's infinite punishment. But I want to tell you another amazing, wonderful way in which infinite punishment has been paid. For the infinite Almighty God in the Lord Jesus Christ, the infinite Jesus, for a very brief period of time, took upon himself as a substitute for you and for me the punishment that we deserve. Isn't that amazing? That is the transformation which Jesus can bring. What transformation can he bring to our lives? Well, ponder, if you will, as we come up to Easter, the transformation in the life of Peter. I think we all identify with Peter many times, because we're all a bit like him. We all say things that sound very good and positive and wonderful and committed, but actually, we all know our hearts. We don't really make it. What about Peter? Think about him. What did he say? Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Would you say that in your devotion to Jesus? Peter said it. And yet, hours afterwards, you find him in the lower courtyard with Jesus. It was higher up where he'd been in the high priest's house, and Peter's warming himself by a fire, and a servant girl comes up to him and says, "You're a Galilean, you were with him, your speech gives you away." And what does he say? Peter says, "I don't know this man you're talking about." And he broke down and he wept. And I think I would too. For I think that's you and I think that's me. I think that's how we are. I think that's us, you and me, under trial. But it doesn't end there, because if you turn to John's Gospel, you'll find that Peter is especially singled out by the Saviour. And the Saviour comes to him and said, "Do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, I know. Yes, I do love you, Lord." And Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my sheep." Jesus restores Peter, even though Peter failed in his trial, even though Peter denied Jesus. And he gives Peter that incredible task of establishing the church of which you and I are part, along with the others, even wonderfully, some of the Jewish authority, even some of the Sanhedrin. They became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about them in the Acts of the Apostles, and you can read the amazing transformation which Jesus brings. Isn't it incredible? What's your response? What's my response to the ways in which Jesus suffered in your place? Well, you could say it's just a moving story, and it is moving, isn't it? You and I can tell it's moving this morning, can't we? It's moving. We can't escape it. The Lord meant it to be moving. It was moving. But is it just a moving story? Or will we be like what we sang in hymn 988? It was my sin that held him there. Did you sing that? You did. It was my sin that held him there. Is that our response as we approach Easter this year? Shall we turn again to the Saviour? Let's trust him alone. Let's be as he wanted us to be, to give our all to him because he loves us. He went through all that he went through because he loves us. And he loves us so much that he gave everything. No wonder we sing in that great hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." It ends up with, "I give my soul, my life, my all." That's not just Sunday morning in chapel. It's all. It's every day of every week. It's everything. Is he worth it? What's your response? Well, we're going to take an opportunity to respond to that in a hymn which I think I introduced you, whether it was the last time I was up here or not, I don't know. But it's not in your books, but it's a wonderful hymn, a new hymn by Stuart Townend. And we'll sing it gently and slowly, but let's sing it with all our hearts, shall we? "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary." And this was where it began, we've been thinking of this morning. "Tried by sinful men." Not by perfect men, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. Yes, let's stand and sing it together.